Okay, so who can tell me what day it is today? Palm Sunday. they gave it away. Okay. just before I start, there was this vicar, and he was getting a bit tired, so he decided that one Sunday he would bunk off church, and so he phoned his curate and tell him, "I can't make it this Sunday. You need to do the service," and he went off to play a round of golf. And he took himself off to a golf course where he'd hoped nobody would know who he was. And by the time he got there, everybody else had sort of paired up and was off playing. So he thought, "Well, I'll just go and have a practice, just go around and play." And while he's playing, Satan comes to God and says, "Look at that man there. He spoke, call him one of your children. He's bunked off church. He's playing golf. He's just out for himself." And the man plays, the vicar plays on round. And all the way round, Satan's accusing him before God. And he said, "You need to do something. You need to do something. You need to punish this man." So he gets to the last hole. And as he plays the last hole, the 18th hole, he gets a hole in one. And Satan says to God, "What are you doing? You need to be punishing that man." He says, "Yeah, but who's he going to tell?" let's read the Bible. Luke 19, and we're breaking in at verse 29. Okay, so it says, "As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' And they brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' Jesus replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." There's an important warning at the end there to recognize God's timing of things. And I think we need to be aware of what God's timing is for us as a church and what he's doing with us. So my title, if you want a title for this preach this morning, the title is "Keep the Stones Unemployed." Keep the Stones Unemployed. So this incident took place on the day the lambs were brought into Jerusalem from the hills outside Bethlehem and herded through to the city and to the temple to become the Passover lambs a few days later. And they'd be observed for the next 3 days to make sure that there was no blemish or defect with them. And so over the next 3 days, we read in the scripture that Jesus is quizzed and questioned. His authority is questioned. They tried to trick him with questions about paying taxes. Questions about whose husband a 7 times married wife is in the afterlife. What's the greatest commandment? And he's constantly being observed by the religious leaders. And right at the very end, when he stands before Pilate, Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. So all the way through, both the religious leaders from the Jews and the Gentile leader found no fault in Jesus. So back to this incident. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a colt, which is the fulfillment of a prophecy in Zechariah 9, verse 9, which says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. As Jesus approaches, news of his arrival spreads and the crowd swells. The crowd was already on the streets because they were waiting to see the procession of the Passover lambs coming. But as news spreads that Jesus is on his way, the crowd gets even bigger. And the disciples start putting their coats on the colt, on the donkey, and others start putting them on the ground. And then people start cutting off branches from the trees and lining the streets with it, giving rise to this day being known as Palm Sunday. And as they did this, the disciples started to worship Jesus. Now, the account of this in Matthew 21 says this. A large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heavens! And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Hosanna, they shouted. Salvation victory is what Hosanna means. Salvation victory to the Son of David, a reference to the promised Messiah. Salvation victory in the highest heavens, they were shouting. Put all these things together, Jesus riding on a colt in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, Jesus riding in at the time of the Passover lambs, representing their salvation and freedom from Egyptian slavery centuries before. No wonder the city was stirred up. The disciples were praising Jesus for the things he had done. The people were praising Jesus for what he represented, declaring salvation victory to him. The noise must have been incredible. And in the midst of it, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, tell Jesus to rebuke the disciples. Tell them off, he says. Tell them to shut up. And Jesus tells the religious leaders, if they stop praising me, the very stones will cry out. It feels that the atmosphere is so charged with praise that if the people stop, the inanimate stones will break out into praise. Praise is going to happen, whether it's the people or the stones. Nothing's going to hold it back. But you find this wherever Jesus does something that results in praise, there are those who try to stop it, try to subdue it in some way. They may not always say something, but attitudes and posture sometimes say it all. I was one of them at one time. You'll know that I've mentioned it before, that I was brought up in a Brethren church, and they were hot on Bible teaching and sang hymns with gusto. But, oh, you didn't raise your hands or express any kind of emotion. And having got married and moved to Nottingham, the Brethren church we started to go to was really dry. We really struggled. So we ended up, Jackie and I, going to a Pentecostal church. Because we loved the life that was in the meetings there. And at that time, they had a piano and an organ to lead the hymn singing. We used to use Redemption Hymnal. Anybody remember Redemption Hymnal? Yes. Some good songs in there. So there was not much way of outward expression of worship. Some would raise their hands, wave their hymn books about, shout an occasional hallelujah, but they were the crazies that Neil was talking about last week. But, you know, over time, guitars were introduced to the worship band, the organ was discontinued, hymn books were replaced by overhead projector slides. Remember overhead projector slides? And more people felt free to raise their hands in worship. But not me. And when Winnie Branston, standing next to me, tried to encourage me to raise my hands in a meeting once, I thought, who's she to tell me what to do? And I kept them very firmly down. One evening, not long after that, the worship took off again. And most of the congregation, who'd been invited to move out of their seats and go to the front to worship, went forward. And about six or eight of us in the congregation, of a couple of hundred, stayed in our places. And I remember the senior minister, he stood, we had sort of like two, a lower platform and an upper platform, and he stood on the lower platform, and he stood on his tiptoes, looked over the crowd of people to us that were standing, you know, the six of us, and he said, you miserable lot, you can stay there and stew in your own juices, he said. You see, he wasn't going to let a few of us rob the rest of them from enjoying praising God. Needless to say that over a short period of time, God softened my heart and brought me into a freedom of being able to raise my hands in praise to him, which was great. I loved it. A few years later, I was at a Friday night men's prayer meeting. And the senior minister was leading it, and we were worshiping God, and we were there with our hands raised. And he said, guys, a few days ago, he said, I was in a meeting, and we started to dance. And he said, I found some real freedom in this. He said, let's just dance before the Lord. Well, I've got two left feet. I can't. Anyway, I was obedient. And I did a little charismatic two-step. But, you know, something broke inside me that day. And I got a freedom, whew, to dance before the Lord. And I didn't want to lose that. So on the following Sunday, when we were having the time of worship, I was just over the one side and I was just doing my little charismatic two-step, praising the Lord. And then we had a break in the worship. We were encouraged to go and say hello to people and welcome people. And I went right across the other side of the church because I wanted to say hello to somebody specific. And on my way back, one of the older members of the church, a lady called Maud Misson, she stopped me just as the worship was starting to go again. She stopped me. She was on the front row, right in the middle, and she stopped me and she said, oh, John, she said, I've always wanted to dance. Will you dance with me? So there, in front of about 400 people, was Maud and I doing our little charismatic two-step together. She's going to be my dancing partner in heaven. We've made that. She's already there. And when I join her, we'll dance together before the Lord. But it often seems that when Jesus did some miracles and the people around were praising God, there was always a minority group that were questioning it and rubbishing it. In Luke 13, a woman's healed from being bent over, and she's praising God for the ability to be able to stand upright after years of being doubled over. But the religious leaders complain because Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath. He'd done it on the wrong day. Goodness me. Couldn't he have done it one of the other days of the week? Why did he have to do it on the Sabbath? They didn't praise God with her that she was well. They just complained that he'd done it on the wrong day. Often we read in Scripture when Jesus performed a miracle, there are a few who complained or picked fault the wrong day, or he'd forgiven their sins, and who was he to do that? What right had he got to forgive sins? The religious leaders feared loss of position and authority, especially when Jesus does things like raising the dead. Seems that whenever God breaks out and people respond exuberantly, there will be the naysayers. Take Asbury, for instance. Recent thing that's gone on in that Christian college in America. After a preach where the preacher thought he'd done an awful job, worship broke out and it went on for days and people were healed and people were set free and people worshipped. And yet before long, there were YouTube videos, what was wrong with the Asbury revival, usually because it didn't fit into somebody's worldview about what revival should be, their narrow-minded view of God. It was emotional, and you can't get emotional in church, can we? Otherwise, it might become unruly and messy. Come on. And it was the same with Jesus. You couldn't get more emotional and messier than what took place that first Palm Sunday. For the religious leaders, it was all about the procession of the lambs through Jerusalem to the temple. The people would lie in the streets and see and thank God for the Passover lambs. It was traditional. It was orderly. It was respectable. Then Jesus comes along and reigns on their parade. He humbly rides into Jerusalem on a colt to fulfill a 520-year-old prophecy, and it's not lost on the people. They start to praise Jesus as their Savior. Hosanna! Salvation, victory to the Messiah, they shouted. And this was too much for the religious leaders. Tell Jesus, shut them up, they implored the disciples. And Jesus says, if I shut them up, the very stones of the street, the stones that make up the houses and the shops, the stones of the temple, the stones of the city walls will cry out for this, the time to praise not the Passover lamb, but the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Salvation, victory of our Messiah. See, the hearts of those religious leaders was harder than the stones around them, and they never did worship Jesus or proclaim his salvation victory. But the people did, and they were the ones that kept the stones unemployed. When questioned about what was the greatest commandment, Jesus replied, love Jehovah your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Wholeheartedly, emotionally, intelligently. Intelligently, knowing who Jesus is and what he's done for us, what he's brought us into. We praise God intelligently, emotionally, with love and passion for Jesus, for the Father who sent him in love to redeem us and bring us back into relationship with himself. Wholeheartedly speaks of total commitment and devotion to God. King David in the Old Testament threw off the restrictions of his outer clothes and danced before God as he accompanied the Ark of the Covenant back to its place in Jerusalem. And his wife watched from a palace window and then told him off when he got home for his undignified behavior in front of all the people. David told her that he did it before God, not the people, and that he was willing to become even more undignified and humble in praise of God. The sad thing is that his wife was barren till the day she died. It links the two together. Please hear me right. That was for her, not for everybody. But she lost out is the thing that's been pointed out here. She lost out because she ridiculed David worshipping God. And Neil reminded me this week of an incident in the Old Testament, how when three nations, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Meunites, came to attack Israel, King Jehoshaphat, who went out against them, put the worshippers at the front of the army, at the head of the army. And they went out singing, give thanks to the Lord, his love endures forever. And as they did that, the Bible tells us that these three nations started to quarrel and fight amongst themselves, and they killed each other. So that when Jehoshaphat and his army arrived at the place of battle, all they had to do was pick up the spoils of war, because the enemy had fought against themselves and defeated themselves. Praise brings freedom. Praise can be an antidote to depression. While we are praising God, he's dealing with the other stuff we can't do anything about. When we are praising, we're putting God in his rightful place in our life, front and center, where he belongs. We've got to just have the band back, please, just as we're coming up to bring this to land. God's doing something new amongst us, and praise is a large part of it. Last Sunday after preaching, we went into praise. Some got right in there, sang and danced, worshipped. Some dipped their toes in the river of praise a little bit, and some watched from the sidelines. Maybe you thought, crazy lot. Or you could have been stood there thinking, I wish I could praise like that. Well, there's nothing to stop you, only your own pride. It's true. It's what stopped me from raising my hands. It's what stopped me from dancing. Just pride, what other people might think about me. Yeah. So, let's make some space at the front again, please. If you need to go and get your kids, if they're ready, go and get your kids. Somebody can find out when they've finished so that we can put it up on the screen perhaps when they can, because it'd be great for your kids to come back and be part of it as well. Bible says, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise to silence the foe of the avenger. So let's keep the stones unemployed and raise our hosannas and our hallelujahs to the King, to the Lamb of God, who's taken away our sin and brought us by his blood into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Yeah. Start. Go for it. We'll all join in. Yeah. It's messy, but who cares? Let's keep the stones unemployed.